Take your Bibles, if you will, please. And I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter division, and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, and one verse for our text verse today. Paul was writing Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He gives him some instruction, as he did in the rest of the letter. And he was in the context of talking to Timothy about not letting people look down upon his youth, and that he was to be a leader in that church there in Ephesus, and he was to prove himself so that those people would look up to him, even though he was relatively young as far as a leader and a pastor went in those days. Now he says in verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, "Let no man despise thy youth." And then he gives him the instruction of how to overcome those problems, anyone that might be despising his youth or looking down on him because he was young, younger than most that would be in that position. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." He's saying to Timothy here, here are some areas that I want you to prove that you qualify to be the leader here. I want you to set the example. And so the title of the message is An Exemplary Life, or A Life of Example. And I want to say that what was required of Timothy should be required and is required of you and of me today. Everything that Paul was saying to him to prove that he was a sincere servant of God, even in his youthful years, by comparison to Paul and some others, these are the very things that you need and that I need in my life. And so there are about six things here that he mentions that are a pattern for us today, and the fact that we ought to be a pattern for others. So he says to you and to me and to Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. I think we ought to be that if we claim to be saved, don't you? If I say I'm saved and I'm a child of God and I belong to him, then my life should show that. As a matter of fact, I believe it will show that. And so he's giving that instruction. How are you to do that? Be thou an example of the believer in, first of all, word. Be an example of the believer in your language. It is the word logos there, the spoken word that he is referring to. Be an example to all of those that are observing your life by the words that you use. Matthew 12, Jesus said in verse 36 and 37, "But I say unto you," boy, this is sobering. Think about this, folks. "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account," or account thereof, "in the day of judgment." Every idle word that we speak, we will give an account for it in the day of judgment. You see, what comes out of the mouth is first manufactured in the heart. It's manufactured in who we really are inside, and then it comes out through our speech. It comes out on the outside, but it is determined and manufactured in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, God said, the mouth speaketh. He's very clear about that. What's in the heart is what's going to be coming out of our mouth. The heart is like a computer, and your mouth is like the screen that you see. We have missionaries that come in and show a PowerPoint. They have that in their computer. They put it up on the screen, and what's in that computer comes out on the screen. And folks, what's in our heart's going to come out through our mouth. It's going to come out through what we say. And many times, how we say what we say. Cursing doesn't need to come out of the mouth of a believer. If you're a claim to be a believer and you use curse words, you ought to quit it. Amen. You're hurting the cause of Christ. You say, well, you just don't know my temper. I was born with a hot temper, and when people get on my nerves, I use some expletives. And God knows that I just can't help it. God knows you can help it. Amen. And if you blaspheme and use God's name in vain and use bad language, it comes out of your mouth. It shows what's really in your heart. Some Christians think it's all right to tell filthy, dirty jokes. In fact, I've been to some camps where preachers thought that was their calling, I think. Some of them, thank God, not all of them are that way. And there are many who understand what God says about it. There's no place for Christians to be telling filthy, dirty, guttural jokes. That tells you what's really on your mind, what's really down in your heart. When you listen to it and you begin to tell them, God says, that isn't good. We use our tongues, James says, many times to be critical, to gossip, to say things that are hurtful, things that should not be said. God says if we're Christians, we'll, through the power of the Holy Spirit, learn to tame our tongue. The tongue is set on fire from hell, the Bible says. We need to be an example of a believer by what we say. Where you work, your relatives that are around you, any kind of social gatherings or anything that you're involved in, people ought to know, hey, there's a person whose language is different, and it indicates to me that he or she must be a Christian. Thank God we can also use the positive aspects of it. We should encourage people. You should be an encourager if you're a Christian. You should encourage other folks. You should be complimentary. And above all things, we should use our tongues, if we're saved, in word to tell others how to come to Jesus Christ. Use your tongue to testify. God teaches us we ought to be ready to testify of the great and mighty things that God has done for us. God saved my soul, forgave me my sins, set me on a solid rock, and I'm going to heaven someday, and I'm not ashamed to testify for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anywhere, anytime we have the opportunity, we should do that. So our language is important to have an exemplary life. Not only that, our lifestyle itself. You see, the way we live, not only what we say. A lot of times we can say and we don't live. There are a lot of Christians who talk it, don't walk it. And we need to have the lifestyle that would say to those who are looking at us, and by the way, you are the only Bible some people are reading. They don't have one in their house. If they do, they don't pick it up. They're looking at you. Everywhere you go, they're watching your life. We may not like that, but it is a fact. They're watching your life. And your lifestyle should advertise the gospel. And I'm not one who preaches lifestyle evangelism only. I believe you need verbal confrontation and you need to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I've said it before and I'll say it again. If your lifestyle doesn't back up your confrontational witness, then it's not going to mean much to the people you're talking to. Your lifestyle ought to be one that is a good example. How you walk is important, not how you talk. Where you go is important. Amen? There's some places believers don't have any business in going. Somebody says, well, what makes a lot of independent Baptists a little different from maybe some other people of different denominational persuasions or even other Baptist persuasions? What makes fundamentalists different? And I'll tell you, there's one word, and we are losing a lot of it, and that is the word separation. We need to do what the Bible says. Come ye out and be separate, saith the Lord. And we need to be very careful about our entertainment, very careful about where we go, very careful about our lifestyle, and very careful about who we run with. You see, the people you run around with are going to have an influence on your life. And God is saying to us, don't be a hypocrite. People don't like that word. You know why? Especially hypocrites don't like that word. But it is something that is taught in the Bible. Don't be a hypocrite. have a lifestyle that verifies that you're born again. Titus 1:16, listen to it. And our churches have people like that in them. They profess, listen to it carefully, they profess that they know God. They say, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I know the Lord. Yeah, I'm saved. They profess that they know God, but watch it. But in works, they deny Him. Now, folks, something's wrong with that picture. Something is terribly wrong with that picture. If you say you're saved, then your lifestyle ought to back up that you're saved. You don't have any business fooling around with pornography. You don't have any business fooling around with alcohol. You don't have any business fooling around with drugs. You don't have any business doing some of those other things that will hurt your testimony. And Paul gave us the great principle of expediency. If eating meat offends my brother, then I shouldn't eat meat. There are some things all right to do, and God doesn't say it's absolutely wrong, but He says it might offend somebody else, and the best thing to do is choose the best. We shouldn't just say, what can I get away with? What can I do? And still be a Christian. We ought to say, oh God, what's best for Your glory? What's best for Your name? What would glorify You the most? And whatever that is, that's the way we ought to live. Whatever it may be. We claim to be saved, but our lifestyle sometimes denies it. May I ask you the question, are you sure you're really saved? If your lifestyle doesn't back up your testimony, you may not have gotten a real thing. Your lifestyle ought to back up the fact that you're really born again. And the Bible says that we ought to check out our salvation and be sure that we really got the real thing and we didn't just go through some quick form and fashion and never really get it. I'd check it out if my lifestyle, not saying that we are perfect, God never said that, but we are to be blameless whether you're a deacon or a pastor or a Christian. The Bible says we're to be blameless. In other words, we're to live such a lifestyle that people would look at us and say, I believe she's a Christian. I believe he's a Christian. I believe they mean business with God. And when it's not there, friend, something's wrong. Something's dead wrong. And then he says, be an example in love. That is the word charity that we know about. Be an example in love. It is the highest kind of love. It's the kind of love that God loved us with. It's the kind of love that we ought to have in the Christian life. And Paul reminds us, as he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13, you may want to flip over there, just follow along as I point out some of these things. We need to be an example of a Christian, of a believer, in our love. He says, though I speak, verse 1, with tongues of men and of angels, and have not love or charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love or charity, I am zero, nothing. I'm nothing. And then he says, here's the way love ought to act. In verse 4, charity, love, suffereth long. I want to ask you something today as a believer. Are you a good example of the believer? Do you suffer long with people? Do you suffer long, husbands? Do you suffer long with your wife? Wife, do you suffer long with your husband? Or do you have a short fuse? We ought to suffer long. Love is kind. Love isn't always just thinking about self. Love is kind. Love thinks about others. Love envieth not. Are you envying something somewhere somebody has? Their talent, their gifts, their material gain, their car, their house. Charity, love, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Is not proud. Does not seek attention to itself. Real Christian love doesn't get mad and get all puffed up about things. They leave it in the hands of God. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. We could camp there a while, couldn't we? Thinketh no evil, Love doesn't say, man, I'll get even with him. It's the last thing I'd do. I hope God kills them. I hope they have bad problems. I hope they have a wreck. I hope they have all kinds of difficulties. No, love doesn't act that way. It thinketh no evil. It leaves it in the hands of God. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Prophecies will fail. Tongues will fail. In other words, they will cease. We don't need them anymore. They will all cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But he says the greatest of all these is love. Friend, one of the ways, one of the hallmarks of Christianity, God says, is that you love one another. Amen. We don't need to bicker or criticize or not get along. We need to love each other. Amen. Let's just face it. Nobody in this building is perfect, and that settles it. So let's just love each other like we are, with all of our warts and all of our shortcomings. We're all family. We're the brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's love one another. And the world will look at it and say, man, that's powerful. That is powerful. And then he says, be an example in spirit. What does that mean? Well, a number of different things, I think, but mainly controlled by the Spirit of God. You and I have an inner spirit, and if you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells, and the Holy Spirit wants to lead and guide our spirit. And he speaks in spiritual terms. He speaks through his word, but he speaks deep down in our hearts. The Holy Spirit talks to us. He convicts us. And I think he's talking about the result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if we are, we'll have some enthusiasm about us. God's people ought to have some enthusiasm. Entheos. That's a godly word. It's talking about being in God. Entheos. Enthusiasm. We ought to be excited about the things of God. I just believe Christians ought to be excited about being saved. We can go to the football game and just have a hissy fit. And I do the same thing if I happen to go see God's favorite team, the Cowboys, play. And I mean, I get excited too and all of that, but I also get excited about God. I get excited about those things. You can see people go to a political rally. We saw two big, huge national conventions. And they all got excited. Of course, this side thought their candidate always said the best. And this side thought their candidate always said the best. And all of that. I sometimes wonder if they've said anything when they get through. But at any rate, they get all excited about it and hold the signs up and shout. And if they say, the delegation from Ohio, whoa, the Buckeyes shout. Amen. See Brother Rigsby get excited about being a Buckeye? We need to be excited about serving the Lord. Amen. Now, let me say, so I'll be clear, everything ought to be done orderly. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let everything be done decently and in order. But I'm telling you, we can sing with enthusiasm. We can say amen with enthusiasm. We can pray with enthusiasm. We can worship God with enthusiasm. We can give with a joyful heart and enjoy coming to the house of God and serving God. Amen. By the way, while I'm here and getting in trouble, I might as well add this. If you're enthused about the things of God, you're not going to drag in late. And you will probably come to Sunday school. Unless, and I understand this, there's a providential reason. But I'm telling you, I know some of our ladies who dress five children and come to church and beat folks who don't have one child. Something's wrong with your enthusiasm. You need more enthusiasm, more of the Spirit of God controlling our lives. It ought to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. I have the joy of the Lord. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy of the Lord. And we need to have that. John the Baptist said he was a burning and shining light. A burning and shining light. Now, a lot of us are shining Christians. How many of us are burning lights? There ought to be the joy of the Lord. We ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And very quickly, let's go to Romans chapter 8 and see how we're going to act if we're controlled by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, he says, beginning with verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now watch what he says. If you're really saved, that may be the problem, but if you are saved, watch. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh," amen, "but after the Spirit," the Holy Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We have no excuses. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." But look at verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And then he goes on to talk about what we should do through the power of the Spirit in keeping our flesh under the power of the Holy Spirit. We are people who should be controlled by the Spirit of God. And then he talks about another way we can be an example, and that is an example of faith. Timothy, be an example of faith. Not only word, conversation, which means lifestyle, charity, spirit, but in faith. We should be an example to all that watch us of faith, that we are in the faith. But for instance, when we go through trials, we shouldn't get mad at God and complain and question God and shake our fist toward heaven and, "Oh God, why are you letting this happen to me? Oh God, I don't deserve this. She doesn't deserve that. He doesn't deserve this. We don't know why you're doing that to us." All of those things, friend, faith looks over that. In faith, James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into different trials and things that come into your life. He doesn't say wait till you're coming out of them, folks. He says as we go in them, count it all joy. Why? So he can be glorified. One of the signs of being a mature Christian is that when we go through the deep waters and the trials of life, we have faith and we know that God is sovereign and he is in control and he's working these things out in our lives. We ought to have faith in trials. We ought to have faith in our giving. Amen. I'm not going to stay there long. But you ought to have faith and give an example. You say that you believe God is God and that Jesus is the Son of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you and that Jesus redeemed you and paid the price with his precious blood that Karen was singing about as he poured out his blood for you and me, and God gave us his best, and then we come to the house of God and we live and we won't even tithe. Friend, that is a poor example of no faith, or maybe a good example of no faith. You've got to give to God. You say, "Well, you just don't understand." I understand. I understand what the Bible says. I understand that preachers are criticized for that. I understand that unsaved people think that all the church wants is your money. And that's not the truth. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches if you love God and if you want to be a good example, you'll be a good example when that plate is passed and you'll have offering envelopes and you'll give your tithes and offerings and give to missions because you have a worldview, and you'll give it by faith knowing that God will give it back. Amen. And he always does. And I believe he always adds a little tip with it. Amen. We need to have faith in our prayer life. George Mueller had faith. He believed what Hebrews 11:6 said. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we cannot please God without faith. And Mueller determined that he was going to please God and have faith and believe what God said. And they said that no agnostic would raise his head in the presence of Mueller or while he was around because he was a man of such power and such faith. God help us to want that in our lives. And I can tell you this, faith always leads to faithfulness. Faith always leads to faithfulness. If you're not faithful, friend, you don't really have the kind of faith the Bible is talking about. Let's finish up very quickly. The last thing he says, an example of purity, of conversation, of word, lifestyle, love, in our spirits, in faith, and then in purity. The root word here literally means holiness. Don't let that word scare you. Holiness is a good word. It's a biblical word. Timothy was going to be tempted, and Paul knew it. Timothy was at Ephesus. They had the temple of Diana or Artemis that was there. And they had the most immoral form of worship. They would have sex orgies, as they called it, worship to the false gods. And there was looseness in that society. There was immorality everywhere, all around, just like America today. We see it everywhere, television, out in the public, you name it, wherever it is, wherever you go, it's that way. But he says, be an example in purity, Timothy. You're going to be tempted. And you're going to be tempted with those prostitutes down at the temple of Artemis. Beautiful women and the way they're dressed, the priestesses and so on and so forth. But you better keep your heart pure, Timothy. Keep it pure. My friend, that is good for you and that's good for me today. We need to keep our hearts pure. The purity of Christians first astonished the pagans, then it enraged the pagans. They didn't like it, and then it conquered the pagans. They said, look at these people. Their life is different. They live a pure life. How about your life? How about what you watch and what you read and where you go and, yes, what you say and all of those things? You should have, and I should have today as a believer, a pure heart and a pure mind. And let me tell you, it's what's in the heart that counts. It's not what everybody else sees out in the public. It's what's going on in your heart. And our hearts ought to be holy and pure. That means get rid of the junk. That means have the right motives. That means get rid of all these things in our life, all of the pornography and all the other things that draw us and pull us away from God, and anything else that might be in our life, as I mentioned earlier, drugs, extramarital sex, premarital sex, all of these things, impure. God says, keep a pure mind and a pure heart. No wicked, evil practices and practicing sin in our lives. God says, don't have it there. Well, all of these things, I believe, Timothy lived up to. And they accredited him. You know, you hear about an institution of higher learning and somebody wants to know, are they accredited? What does that mean? Does that mean they have the official approval and they have all the tools and all of the things that the society would recognize to say, yes, that was an accredited degree and they got that degree from that institution because they have what it takes? Well, you and I ought to be accredited Christians, amen? We ought to have what it takes. We should have these things in our life. And let me remind you again of what Titus said. Titus said it. God said it through him. He said, those that profess to know God, but in works, they deny him. I ask you today, friend, are you sure you're saved? Does your life exemplify to God, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, and to the world, and those around you that you're really, truly a born-again believer? In every one, not just pick and choose some of these as if they're options on a car, but prove yourself, Timothy, prove yourself, Christian, that you're really saved, that you really know the Lord, that you're not faking it, and you're not playing games, and you're not playing Christianity, that you're the genuine article. Let these things be in our lives to accredit the fact that we're true believers. Now, in verse 10 of this same chapter, he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, watch it, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Friend, he'll save you today. He wants to save anybody. But he will not save anybody that will not believe and ask him to save you. He will not do it. You're not going to get saved any other way. You've got to come to Christ. And I ask you today, do you know for sure if you died you're going to heaven? Do you know that the old account has been settled completely and totally? Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior. And Paul said, that's why we go through it. And Timothy, that's why you'll go through it. And that's why you need to live, because people need the Lord. Our testimony has something to do with that. But ladies and gentlemen, I tell you today that Jesus is the Savior. Are you ready to meet him? If you died today, where are you going to go? Are you going to heaven? Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. In a moment, we'll have our song of invitation, and we want you to step out and come. If you're lost, not sure, for sure you're saved, God has spoken to your heart, why don't you come and trust him today? We'll show you in private. It won't take long how to receive Christ as your Savior. Paul said to Timothy, he's the Savior. I ask you as a believer, is your life the exemplary life that Paul said we ought to have? If not, do something about it today. Father, bless the invitation. The word has gone forth. We want your will to be done. I know you've spoken to hearts, and I know we'll all give an account, as I will for preaching this, so will these that are here for hearing it and what they do with it. Lord, speak to hearts. I pray for the unsaved that they would not leave here without trusting Christ. I pray for Christians that they would not leave today without having victory, settling it, knowing for sure they're saved and knowing that they are really living for the Lord. Help us now to not be hypocritical in our life, in our love, in all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.